Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and the heavens and the earth and everything in the heavens, under the heavens and on the earth was good. It was new, brand new, brand spanking new. Out of the box, new, never been used before, new. Not only new as in no damages, no problems, still under warranty, but new as in perfect, perfect condition. And to that, you and I would say, great. And we might even say, incredible. And we might even say, fantastic. But God says, it's good. There was, however, one exception. It's not good that the man should be alone. If there's one thing you've all got to know about God, it's this. God is a perfectionist, never satisfied with pretty good, never pleased with near perfect, never enough to be able to say better than anyone else could have done. Which makes me think we probably ought to keep that in mind whenever we plead to God, try and persuade God, because after all, we've done our best. We've tried our hardest. We were sincere. We're not like those other sinners. The one who's seated on the throne has said, "Behold, I am making all things new." If it's not new, then it's old. And if it's old, it's bad. And if it's not good, it's not for God. God is for making all things good, all things new, good as new. So God says, I will make a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. God made a wife for the man. He made a husband out of the man. And only then was God ready to put his final stamp of approval on everything that he had made, on his whole creation, and God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. It was tov meod, huh? All of the pieces, all of the parts, perfect. But tov meod, very good, means all of the pieces and all of the perfect parts all work together perfectly, in perfect harmony. It was all there, and it was just right. It was all brand new. Yet, as we know, the very good didn't last for very long. The perfect bride sinned, and the perfect husband sinned, and they knew that they were naked and ashamed. And in their shame, they knew their guilt, and they hid from God. So we scratch our head and we wonder here a bit, how can God call this very good? I mean, didn't he see all this coming, even in the beginning? Didn't he see what was about to take place in the fall in the garden? Isn't God omniscient and knowing all things? And what is all this about God's foreknowledge that he sees everything before it takes place? Or could it be that God did see this coming and that he saw even more? Could it be that God saw the solution for Adam and Eve's sin, and that the solution would make everything very good all over again, that it would make everything new all over again? Could it be that when the scriptures say, and God saw everything, that they mean just what they say? That even in the beginning, God saw the ending. Not only the sin of the world in the beginning, but also the remedy of sin and the cross of Jesus Christ superimposed on the whole thing. Could it be that he who is the Alpha and the Omega, who is the beginning and the end, saw the end in the beginning when he said it is all very good, because he had already seen his only begotten Son crucified for the sins of the whole world. And so for the sake of his own dear Son, Jesus Christ, and his shed blood, God saw everything and said it was very good, all new. Follow me now on this one. The Son of God became man. Jesus Christ is the new Adam, the perfect Adam. And the Lord God caused a deep 3-day sleep to fall upon the new Adam. And the Lord God opened the side of this new Adam with a Roman spear. And from the blood and the water that came from his side, the Lord God made a bride for Christ, a woman. And the Holy Spirit has brought you through the water and through the blood to this man, the new Adam. And the man said, "You are my beloved. And I am now bone of your bones and flesh of your flesh, and you are righteous of my righteousness and holy of my holiness and pure of my purity." But you say, "Wait a minute. That's not me. I'm not righteous. I'm not pure. I'm not holy. Can he see that? Surely he can see that." And frankly, I hate it when my husband tries to make me what I'm not. I can't live up to the standards that he sets for me. I can't be perfect, the perfect wife that he expects me to be. My name is Dulcinea, and I am a prostitute and a cheat and a liar and a sinner. Can't he see this? But of course he does. He sees everything. He sees it all. And yet still he lays down his life for you, and he takes you to himself, and he makes you his holy bride because he sees it all. He sees everything that he has made, and he has made you new all over again. St. John is in the Spirit, which means that he sees everything that right now we can't see because of the sin that blinds us from seeing what he sees. We can't see everything like God does, like John is given this brief glimpse here of. St. Paul describes our present situation in this life like this: "For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know only in part, but then fully, even as I am fully known." So for however long it lasted, who knows? A minute, an hour, a half a day. John experienced the then in the now. He saw the future in the present, and it was all real. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Now I want you to just listen carefully to the words that John uses to describe the bride of Christ that he sees. "Having the glory of God, a radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal." This is the same old bride who was the adulteress, cheat, and liar, sinner. This is the same old bride who demanded a divorce from her divine husband, who told the judge that he should be crucified, crucified. But now look at her. Talk about a total makeover. Let me say it again. The one who is seated on the throne has said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Even this wretched old bride. No, especially this wretched old bride. She has always been his beloved, through thick and thin, for better, for worse. And his love for her has always remained unconditional, unfailing, unchanging, unending. And his word is trustworthy and true, and it always does what it says. He says, I am making all things new. Therefore, you should count on it. In fact, you should probably start living your life according to it, because that's your destiny. Sure enough, the one seated on the throne says, it is done. And the Son, who has anchored himself on the cross, calling it his throne, now takes this eternal word of the Father and anchors it in time and space, saying, it is finished. O bride of Christ, rejoice. Exultant, raise your voice to hail the day of glory foretold in sacred story. One of the seven angels said to John, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And with that, John is carried away to a great and high mountain to get an unobstructed view of this bride of Christ. From his pinnacle perch, John's angelic guide points to the bride and says, there she is. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, it may sound just a little strange to us that John would see the bride of Christ and call her a city. I wouldn't recommend that if you ever go to a wedding, calling the bride Boston. She looks just like New York. Don't do it. It won't work. But it works for John, and it works for us. We need to keep in mind that John is describing what no eye has ever seen. How do you explain heavenly things, eternal things, within the limitations of human language? Words will never do it all, and yet, words are all that we have. In fact, God has made himself known to us, and he has made ourselves known to us through words, and only words, through the Word. One day he'll take us into this, out of this old world, and bring us into the new world, and we'll see things just like John is seeing them in his revelation. But for now, we live simply by faith in his word, trusting in his word, living by faith, not by sight. Cities are where a large number of peoples live together. Jerusalem is the city of God, which means it's where God lives, which is what makes it a holy city, not the people living there, but the God who lives there. Jerusalem is where God and his people live together. And collectively, the people who live there are the bride of Christ. They are the wife of the Lamb. They're all married there. No one lives together outside of marriage there. Everything that John writes about the New Jerusalem stands in such stark contrast to the Old Jerusalem. The Old Jerusalem, known for its bitter arguments with its husband, rejection of his authority and his word, enough to make the groom cry at times. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered you together under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. But the New Jerusalem is built on the foundation of the apostles of Jesus Christ. It is built on the apostolic word. And the city is now known for the holy communion that it enjoys with its husband. The Old Jerusalem was where the temple was located. And the temple was where God was located. There's a pretty strong chance that St. John lived long enough to see the destruction of the temple by the Roman army in the year 70 AD. First thing John would have looked for when he's given this revelation of the New Jerusalem is for the temple. Where is it? John reports, I saw no temple in the city. Gone the temple. Gone the altar with all the sacrificial lambs and the blood shed. Gone the curtain that stands between God and man. Gone the Holy of Holies where no one can come lest they die. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb. And along with the temple that's gone, gone too is the life of faith, which must live without seeing, which must trust that the promise will eventually be fulfilled. Gone is the hearing of the word through poor, pathetic preachers. Gone are the sacraments where our Lord God Almighty is hidden under water and bread and wine. In the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ sees her groom as he is, face to face. His unmediated word goes right from his lips directly into her new ears and new heart. She's filled with a peace that she's never before known. Gone is the darkness and all that the darkness signifies as well. The old Jerusalem just loved the darkness, for their deeds were evil, still are. But now it's the unveiled glory of God shining out from the face of Jesus Christ, who enlightens the whole city so brightly that it nullifies the stars in the sky. The light of the world has overcome the darkness. And this is the exact same light that has shined into our dark hearts. This is the same light that will shine into the darkness of your grave and overcome it. Even now, while we still live in this old Jerusalem, our groom calls out to us, showing us our destiny, calling us to follow him, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John writes, by its light, the nations walk. How encouraging it is to see that the New Jerusalem is not just built around one particular nation, but it is truly international. That when Jesus gave his disciples that great commission to go into all nations, baptizing, teaching, that his word did what his word does, as it always does, and that his word stretched out to the four corners of the world, the earth. 12 gates in the great wall face north, south, east, and west, every point on the compass, open, ready to receive people from the four corners of the earth where the word is gone. Never will these gates be shut. No need for that anymore. There's no more night in which thieves may break in and steal. There's certainly no one inside who wants to leave. They remain open for all those who are yet to come to faith, yet to be baptized into the name of Christ, yet to repent of their sins, yet to turn and walk in the light of Christ and leave the darkness behind. So what you won't find in the New Jerusalem that was so plentiful in the Old Jerusalem is anything that is unclean or anyone who does what is detestable and false. Which makes me just a little nervous at first, frankly, because I wonder, where does that leave me and you? For didn't we just confess before God and before one another that we are unclean? And didn't we just confess before the judge of the living and the dead that we have done what is detestable and false, that we have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed? So does that mean, then, that we will not enter into this New Jerusalem? Of course it does not. It never did depend on you or on what you have done. It has always only depended upon Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he has done for you. Those who say that they are clean have no need of a bath are the ones who are unclean. Those who say that they have no sin are detestable and false, and the truth is not in them. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Good is new. You are the bride of Christ only because your heavenly husband has written your name in the wedding registry by his blood. You are his beloved, and that is the everything that he saw in the beginning, and that now makes us ready for Holy Communion. In the name of Jesus, amen.